Got this great picture of Dennis having the wild hogs feast. That's great. Could be quite an opportunity. Well, for those of you that are, if you're a student of American history, and apparently Lindsay's not right now, she's studying English, you missed an anniversary this week. On Thursday, the 17th of September, was the anniversary of the close of the American Constitutional Convention in 1789. For those of you that are into celebrating things, you may have missed that, unfortunately. But it's interesting that 228 years ago today was the close of the Constitutional Convention, and with everything that goes on in the news that we have been hearing about lately with respect to the election, and we hear all of the discussions about why don't we get back to our roots of having an American government that was founded by the Constitution, I thought it was relevant because on that day there was a speech given by the oldest delegate at the convention, and he was a rather sick old man of 81 years old. He had been in the service of the country numerous times for many years, and in fact it got to the point where he couldn't even give the speech. He simply had to write it out and have another delegate from Pennsylvania give the speech. But his name was Benjamin Franklin. And Benjamin Franklin, as you all know, is considered one of the fathers of our country. And in his speech, which he ultimately encouraged during that speech, all of the delegates to go back to their colonies and have and encourage their constituents in a way to sign and ratify the Constitution in order to make it the American form of government. But in the speech he said, "I confess that there are several parts of this Constitution which I do not at present approve. But I am not sure that I shall never approve them, for having lived long, I have experienced many instances of being obliged by better information or fuller consideration to change opinions even on important subjects which I once thought right but found to be otherwise." And then he went on, he said, "In these sentiments, sir, I agree to this Constitution with all its faults, if they are such, because I think a general government necessary for us, and there is no form of government but what may be a blessing to the people if well administered, and believe farther that this is likely to be well administered for a course of years and can only end in despotism, as other forms have done before it, when the people shall become so corrupted as to need despotic government, being incapable of any other." Now, he considered the Constitution probably the best that could have ever been done. And he encouraged all of the delegates to go back to their colonies and have it ratified. But he recognized what the end result was going to be, that eventually the people were going to be so corrupted that even that form of government that we have today is going to become basically despotic. And what he recognized is what we know of and is talked about in Jeremiah 17, where God says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." And mankind, left to his own devices, no matter how laudable or how lofty they are, like the Constitutional Convention, will ultimately come to the point, because of corruption, where we either are governed by a despotic government or it's just simply chaos. That's what's going to happen. It is the natural progression of things where God is not present. I don't know if any of you are late people to go to bed, and you stay up and you watch the late night TV shows. But Stephen Colbert has just recently been named the host of the Late Show that has been handled by David Letterman for the last nearly 30 years. Stephen Colbert is a comedian, and he is very irreverent, and he is also a very devout Catholic, and he speaks quite regularly on his faith, and he speaks regularly even about how his faith affects how he conducts himself on his television show. And about 3 weeks ago, he was interviewed by a newsletter called The Daily Beast, and he was asked about his faith and about how his faith is present in his life. And he pointed out in the interview, he said, faith ultimately can't be argued. Faith has to be felt. And hopefully you can still feel your faith fully and let your mind have a logical life of its own, that they do not defy each other but complement each other, because logic itself will not lead me to God. And in a sense, what he is talking about is the difference between our head and our heart. Because it's the heart where we feel, and it's the head where we think. And certainly, that is why we see throughout the scriptures so many places where God talks about the heart having to be changed. You know, he makes it very clear in Matthew 27 that the two great commandments are love your God with all of your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And it's in the heart where faith is felt, and it's in the heart where faith is exhibited. And that's a contrast to what we read in Jeremiah 17:9, which talks about the human heart without God being desperately wicked, and yet God recognizes that if he wants to have a people that are faithful and righteous and focused on him, it's necessary to change the heart. And that's why the examples that were given in Hebrews 11 all start out talking about by faith. Faith is something that's felt from the heart. Now here we are in the festival season, the fall festival season. Jeff mentioned it earlier. He talked about it a couple weeks ago in services. And I know you've know that I have talked in the past about the fact that I believe that the fall festivals in part picture God's plan for everybody else. And there's an awful lot of everybody else out there. You know, what we talk about is, you know, not many wise men now are called, not many noble brethren. There is a few that are called now, and then there's everybody else. And I think part of God's plan includes everybody else. The fall festivals picture that part of God's plan as it relates to them. And there, I think there are lots of reasons for that, and I'm not going to go into that right now. But Jeff talked about 2 weeks ago about when we keep the feast, not necessarily keeping it for ourselves, but keeping it for others and keeping it with others in mind. You know, the change of being governed to being free or self-governed, or the change from being corruptible to being incorruptible, the change of being focused inward to being focused outward, or the change from being focused on ourselves to being focused on other people's, is really a change of heart. And it's something that you have to feel. It is your faith. And until that change happens, that's what we call conversion, we will end up, as Benjamin Franklin said, you know, essentially under a despotic form of government. And essentially that's what God was directing when he talked about through Jesus to the lawyer the two great commandments. love God with your heart and with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. These are both focused outward. They are focused toward other people. And that's why, as I said earlier, we see all of these references in the Bible. Jeremiah 24 talks about Judah being brought out of captivity and given a new heart. They're given a new spirit. In Ezekiel 11 and Ezekiel 18, the prophecies talk about a new heart. One heart, one spirit. In Jeremiah 31, which is quoted in Hebrews 8, it talks about having the laws written on our hearts, and our hearts of flesh replacing hearts of stone. And really, in Hebrews chapter 8, that whole discussion basically calls that writing on our hearts the new covenant. That's what the new covenant is. It's not a law that's in our head or a law that we read in a book or on a stone tablet. It's a law that we feel in our heart, and as a result, what comes out of that is the expression of our faith. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 36. This is another instance of this same kind of a discussion. And I want to talk about it for a little bit because I think it's very important that we realize what our place is in this. And particularly in light of, you know, the feast season. Because, as I said, you know, I think the fall holy days really have to do with others, not so much God's elect, although I think everyone is God's elect, frankly. All those that are willing to come to the knowledge of the Lord and Savior are his elect. It's not just an exclusive group. But in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22, God had Ezekiel explain to the house of Israel, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm going to do these things." So the first thing we have to keep in mind is the context. It's not for Israel, and by extension, it's not for us that he does these things. "But for the sake of my holy name," now we're going to come back and talk about that in a minute, "which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone, I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name that you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes." So we're starting to get a hint of for whose sake this is being done for. But keep in mind, it's not done for us. "For I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from all of the countries and bring you back to your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and I will make you clean. I will cleanse you from all of your impurities and from all of your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people, and I will be your God. I will save you from all of your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful and will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the trees and the crops of the field so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Then you will remember your evil ways and your wicked deeds, and you will loathe yourselves from your sins and detestable practices. I want you to know that I am not doing this for your sake, declares the sovereign Lord. Be ashamed and disgraced for your conduct, O house of Israel. This is what the sovereign Lord says. On the day I cleanse you from all of your sins, I will resettle your towns, and the ruins will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass through it. They will say, this land was laid waste and has become like the Garden of Eden. The cities that were lying in ruins, desolate and destroyed, are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations around you that remain will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt what was destroyed and have replanted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will do it. There's a whole lot that's going on here. But the context of all of it is that none of this is being done for our sake. He starts out by saying that it is done for his name's sake. And we think, when we think about the word sake, you know, what it means is for the purpose of, or it means for the end result, or to obtain. What's the end result of what God is doing? When we talk about doing things for God's name's sake, what is the end result of that? Is it just for so God can be God? I mean, what is God doing here? Well, so his name be glorified. Dennis? Right. Right. I mean, restoration, Sharon? That everyone would worship him. But God's building a family, right? I mean, the whole point of what God is doing, all of those things being part of it, is to build a family. And when we think about God's names, what are God's names in the Old Testament? Think about his names. Sharon? Healer? Shepherd? Lamb? He's our righteousness. One of his names is our righteousness. One of his names is who sanctifies, he who will provide. One of his names is peace. And all of those things are outgoing. They're not just focused on God. They are expressions of his love that are outgoing. He brings peace. He is the master. He is the shepherd. He is the warrior. He is the healer. He brings righteousness. All of those are things that are outgoing for other people. What is the New Testament name of God? Or the New Testament definition of what God is. It's the same thing. Love, yes. 1 John 4, God is love. And all of that is an expression both in the New Testament and the Old Testament of what he is asking from us. Love your God as your with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are expressions of what God is doing. When we read in Ezekiel 36 and we get to the end of the chapter there, then the nations around you that remain will know that I am the Lord, and I have rebuilt what was destroyed and have planted what was desolate. What does that scripture bring to mind that others may know? Well, it brings to mind to me 1 Timothy 2:4. Which is, you know, that all men should come to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. You know, this is a means of bringing people to that understanding. Or John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If you continue on reading in the book of Ezekiel, at the end of 36, the last sentence it says, then they will know that I am the Lord. the last sentence in chapter 37 is, "Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever." In chapter 38, verse 16, "I will bring you against my land so that the nations may know that I show myself holy through you before their eyes." And in verse 23, And so I will show my greatness and my holiness, and I will make myself known in the sight of many nations. Then they will know that I am the Lord." Why does he want everybody to know? Because they have an opportunity. And he's willing to give them that opportunity to make it known that, you know, they have an opportunity to be part of the family of God as well. And they are the others that are still out there. Those are all within the context of God's names, that they will know that I am the Lord. It's not for our sake, it's for God's name's sake, which is really for others. It's not knowing in the head, it's knowing in the heart. Turn over to Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, the writer spends a lot of time talking about, it was David, and he obviously was seeking forgiveness from his sin, having committed sin with Bathsheba, committing adultery. And he points out in Psalm 51 that the sacrifices of the Lord are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. David realized in the depth of that trial that in that condition, that is the sacrifice that God wants people to be a part of, because it's in that sacrifice, it's in that condition where God dwells. And he says that in Isaiah 57, verse 15. He says, "For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." So, you know, what we see is, in the context of everything that happens, for instance, in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, is we see these peoples go into captivity and they come back and they are in a contrite spirit, they have broken hearts, and it's in that condition that God dwells, because it's in that condition where God can change the heart. And the heart becomes not focused inward, but it becomes focused outward. And then it's not really for their sake that God did that. He did it for everyone else's sake so that they could be a witness to what God had done. In other words, Israel was given a new heart to be a tool in God's hand. And it's the same with us. We read that throughout the New Testament, that we are to be a light. We are to be the one that is shining out toward others. We are to be the tool in God's hand for someone else's sake, not our own. It's the same with the Christians. Now, we have to understand, for anybody that has used tools, tools get used pretty hard sometimes. There's lots that are demanded of tools. And certainly we can see that with, you know, Christians around the world, that whether we believe that they are Christians or not, certainly many of them are in situations where they are experiencing very, very difficult persecution and even death. And their deaths are not for their sake, and it's not simply for God's name. They are standing up for what they believe, and they are in a position where at some point someone will recognize that for what it is, and there will be a come to Jesus moment, maybe, that occurs in someone's life. And certainly that is really what God's plan focuses on, is that, you know, all people will have an opportunity, and certainly all of those that do have an opportunity to that accept God's way of life will have a part in the body of Christ. Benjamin Franklin saw what God sees. He saw that the end result of purely human existence was corruption. It would not go anywhere. And we can see that simply by looking at history. It's not going to go anyplace other than a repeated cycle of up and down and up and down. And at some point, it just simply has to stop. But the opposite is different. The opposite is what God is offering. He offers it through his plan that we see outlined in the Holy Days. And we see it in the Feast of Tabernacles and the Fall Holy Days as well. And that is that those days really should be an outward expression of recognizing that there are others out there that have an opportunity, and we're simply a tool in God's hands. And that those things will happen for God's sake and for their sake. You know, the corollary in to Matthew 25:45 is that I tell you the truth, whatever you do or did for the least of these, you do or did for me. That's really the expression of loving your neighbor as yourself and loving God. That ministry that goes out from what we feel in the heart is not only going out for someone else's sake, but it's also for God's sake as well. Paul recognized this, and he talks about it briefly in 2 Corinthians. And I'll just turn to this one last scripture here, because this really kind of summarizes what is expected of us. Again, not for our sake, but for someone else's sake. He says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12, "Now when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ and found that the Lord had opened the door for me, I still had no peace of mind, because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and I went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. God gives it freely. He expects us to give it freely. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody." In other words, you know, the fruit of God's ministry is changed hearts. That's the fruit of his ministry. "You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves. It's not for our sake. But our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not the letter of the Spirit, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And the life he's talking about there is eternal life. It's not just going on and living another day. It's eternal life. And that can only come from a changed heart. So, you know, I think when we look at all that's going on around us, including the current events and the state of the country and the state of the leadership and the state of, you know, our jobs or everything else, and we can be pretty disheartened by all of that, we know that all of those things, whatever they end up being, is an opportunity for us to express some kind of outward concern for someone else. Because even for God, the whole goal of it is to change people's hearts and give us an opportunity to be a tool in his hands. Any comments? Any thoughts? Any suggestions? Aaron?
Yeah, I, you know, it's been 4 or 5 years now ago that I started praying just prior to the feast that God would open my eyes to somebody or individuals, especially at the feast, that I could encourage in some way or other. And I've been shocked every year how he answers that prayer. You know, because I used to go to the feast for myself. It was a fun time. It was a chance to see my friends. It was, you know, but, you know, the more often that we can go to him and ask him, how would you have me do this? Why would you have me do this? You know, who do you want me to do this with? The blessings that come out of that are just huge.
Yeah, and it's blessings for other people.
Yeah, and you all have heard my story, but I still, you know, this anniversary is coming. This is 5 years now for me. I can't stop thinking about that couple of hours that I sat down with Andy, and the fact that I know over those 2 hours, because it was immediately after the last day message. I mean, you know, within 10-15 minutes. And I know that there was people looking for both of us, and we just kind of disappeared for 2 hours. And, you know, for Andy to make that sacrifice was one thing, but the much bigger sacrifice is that Andy had put himself in a situation where God could use him to prick my heart. And, you know, I want to be at that point all the time, that I want to be ready that God can use me in that, you know, very similar fashion. Andy was able to hear the Spirit talking to him, you know, prodding him in that moment. He knew the Scriptures. He knew how to comfort. You know, we each have to, you know, go through those same things. We have to be ready for the Spirit to move us, that we can help others. And that's not easy. There's a lot of homework that has to go into that.
Anybody else? Then I guess we're going to sing hymns.
Yeah, if you want to stand and turn to 250. Oh, 50. I thought you said 250. Wow, it's strange. I can't hear you or Jeff today.